We're going to say a prayer for our country, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that. And part of this prayer we're going to say for our country is, we're going to commit ourselves to be different. Because everybody else is angry, you don't have to be. Because everybody else is rude, you don't have to be. Because everybody else has an agenda, you don't have to. We can be the gracious hand of God in a troubled world. I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul taught us, show brotherly friendship to one another. He said, commit yourself, be diligent to honor one another. And I'm asking us as a church to put our love of Christ ahead of all the angriness that's happening around us. And because we love Jesus Christ, let's have a different spirit than other people. I'm going to pray out loud, you pray in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we have we've wounded each other. We have despised each other. We've treated each other poorly. And we have we haven't lived out our faith. And I'm praying for myself and everyone in this church. I'm praying that you would give us a different spirit. I pray that as Paul taught us, we would let brotherly friendship with one another be a strong bond. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be dearly devoted to one another and show each other honor. And I pray that we would be a healing influence in a world of turmoil. I pray for those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but give themselves the right to be rude and insulting and obnoxious. I pray that your Spirit would whisper conviction to them. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are fighting the good fight, that you would grant them grace, mercy, and peace. And I pray that the beauty of Christ could be seen through us. My hope is in you. Dear Heavenly Father, would you bless our service today? Would you teach us that piety with contentment is a great life resource? And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I like archaeology, and recently I read an article about Macaras. Macaras, they began to excavate about 100 years ago, but they only excavated part of it, and they began excavating again in the late 1990s, and what you're looking at here is, do you see that little round niche? It's on the right-hand side as I look at it. That is actually where King Herod's throne was. This is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. This fortress city shows up in the Gospels. Do you remember the story that Herod arrested John the Baptist? And that he kept him at his palace. This is the palace that he kept John the Baptist at. I always imagined that there was a dungeon there, but the excavation said no dungeon. So they just kept him in a house there in the royal courtyard under a... under guards that were Herod's soldiers. In fact, that where that little niche is, that's where his crown, his throne was. And the people who wrote the article said, the archaeologist who wrote the article said, he very well could have been sitting in that very little niche when Salome asked him for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It is a very historic place. If you could have been there at the time of Christ, you would have seen one of the most remarkable places in Israel at the time. It was an architectural wonder. And Herod had tapestries and wall hangings, and he filled the storehouses with gold and silver and precious objects. It was his palace. It was the place he enjoyed being the most. But not long after he died, the Jews had a rebellion against the Romans, and the Roman army not only destroyed Jerusalem, it destroyed all these surrounding cities, and Machaerus was one of them, and it lay in ruins and was finally rediscovered about 100 years ago. I'm telling you this story because if you would have been in that city, if you would have been in that palace when Herod Antipas was reigning, you would never have been able to imagine it this way. You couldn't ever have dreamed that someday all that will be left is foundations and ruins. In the very same way that we look around at our world and we say, I can't believe that New York City would ever look like that. I can't believe that Washington, D.C. would ever look like that. I can't believe that the capital of Ohio, Columbus, would ever look like that. We can't imagine it, but we should be able to. Because Paul tells us, here's a life fact. You brought nothing with you into the world, and you're taking nothing out. I was there when my five children were born. None of them showed up with $100 bills in their hands. Would have been nice. I could have used the money. None of them showed up with the keys to a house in their hand. They showed up with little chubby hands, little sausage fingers that were empty. And brothers and sisters, we're not taking anything out with us. What you dream of as the most valuable thing you have, someday will look like this. Because it's history. It has repeated itself again and again and again. And if this is true, or since this is true, what is it that Paul asked me to learn? He asked me to learn the great habit of Christian contentment. He says, because you didn't bring anything in the world with you, and you can't take anything out, maybe you ought to learn this valuable Christian habit of contentment. And then he tells us how. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. How do I create the habit of contentment in my life? Well, you see, contentment isn't gained by seeking to be content. Contentment is gained by godliness. And I want to talk about this word godliness. I'm going to translate it piety. And then I'm going to give you a definition for piety. If you really study this word and how it was used in classical Greek, it's built on a verb that means to fall back in reverent awe and astonishment. This is a feeling that we rarely get, but you've had it in your life. You've looked at something and it filled you with awe and astonishment. I was on a motorcycle trip some years ago, and we were up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And the weather was bad on one side and good on the other. The east side, the weather was bad. The west side, the weather was good. And up on the Blue Ridge Parkway, you could see the bad weather ahead of us blowing over the mountains down into the western valleys. You could see the storm, the thick clouds, the fog blowing over the mountains. It was awesome. I had to stop and look at it, and we took pictures. I remember it with a sense of awe. Contentment is related to our capacity to have awe. But we get jaded. When was the last time you can say, I honestly felt awe? I was honestly astonished in a good way. We get jaded. We have Herod's palace, and we've filled it with the junk of our life. And we get jaded, and we lose our capacity to have real awe and astonishment about the things that matter in life. Do you think I'm right on that? This word came to mean deep spiritual respect and worship. A deep inner sense of personal respect for God and the impulse to worship Him. The word piety. Our friend John Calvin says, piety is love and reverence for God. We've gone over this before. Love and reverence for God that is based on knowing that every good thing in my life comes from God. Piety means I have this love and trust and respect for God that is directly connected to knowing that every good thing in my life comes from Him. Every good thing I have right now is a gift of God to me. And every good thing that is going to happen in my life is a gift of God to me. Now do you see how piety and contentment go together? I can be content because there is an awesome God who likes me. And He wants to bless me. And He wants to encourage me. And He wants to help me through life. It is His desire to do that. I don't have to scratch and claw. I don't have to insult and gouge. There is someone who is greater than all of this. And He cares about my soul enough to say, I'm going to provide good things in your life. There is no contentment without piety. It'll wear off. The I see, I want will take over again. Right? You know, we've talked about that. The I see, I want. There's always something new to look at and want. Right? You get bombarded with commercials every day. There is no contentment without this personal relationship to Christ, where I honestly come to love Him and respect Him because I know every good thing in my life comes from Him. So I have to ask you, what is your basic relationship to Christ? Is it possible that you're not content, and that is a symptom of something's not right in your relationship to Christ? Is your relationship to Christ just a general knowledge? You know some Jesus stories. You know the Christmas story. You know the Easter story. You can kind of remember the Good Samaritan. Is your general relationship to Christ just a vague knowledge of some Jesus stories? Because that will never lead to contentment. The Greeks had a word for the opposite of piety. And it was a word that meant your basic relationship to God was you were afraid that He was about to strike you down at any minute. And this word comes right out of Greek philosophy, and it is a partner word with the word we translate godliness. We translate usabeia, godliness, and we translate deisadaimonia as the fear that God is about to strike me down at any minute. Look, you'll never have contentment, church, if your basic relationship to Christ is you're afraid that He's going to pounce on you at any minute. Can anybody hear me? Is your basic relationship to Christ a ritualized duty? You got some Christian rituals in your life, and you just kind of do them. You're content to show up at church whether Christ speaks to your heart or not. You feel like somebody ought to say at least a couple of times a week, grace, before you eat dinner. You watched the robe at Easter time. Church, it's not enough to have a ritualized duty to be the dominant relationship you have with Jesus Christ. It's not enough. Is your relationship to Christ an occasional encounter? And you just feel like sometimes in life you get lucky and you bump into them. You can't predict when this is going to happen, but just sometimes in life, things seem to be right. The music spoke to you. The sermon wasn't too obnoxious, and you kind of felt close to Christ that day. But it's a fleeting thing. Or is your basic relationship to Christ a daily love and respect based upon your unwavering faith that Christ wants to be good to you today? Church, tomorrow we all got to get up and go to work again. We have a variety of challenges facing us. We've got problems that have to be solved. We have people that are unpleasant. We're bombarded with 100 tasks. As I go about my life tomorrow, am I going about my life with a heightened sense of piety? Christ is with me today. He's looking for a way to bless me. Christ is in our family. He's looking for a way to strengthen and encourage us so we are a blessing to each other. Christ goes with me to work. I'm not there all by myself. It's not me against the world. It's Christ and I fully engaged because I have an expectation that he wants to bless me at work. And when my heart is wicked and I haven't done what I know is right, I still have an unfavoring faith that Christ wants to bless me and he's ready to forgive me and let me come home. You see? Piety, that is real daily relationship to Christ, is directly connected to contentment. Now let's talk about this word contentment. It's based on the verb to be sufficient within yourself. I might translate it, I'm satisfied with my inner life. How many of you have an ugly voice in your head that says rude things to you? Anybody? You got Mr. Ugly sitting there saying ugly things to you? Sometimes I just say to him, stop it. Just stop it. I'm not listening to you. My relationship to Christ has to create a voice that is stronger than Mr. Ugly, or I can't ever be content. Mr. Ugly will always insult. He will always find the bad thing. He will always see the negative, and it will rob me of my contentment. You see, one of the good things that God wants to do, one of the good things he wants to give you, is he wants to give you an inner sense of well-being. I don't know if there's a greater gift of God in the world than the inner sense of well-being. It is well with my soul. In spite of all the insanity I see on TV, it is well with my soul. In spite of the fact that I may not get a shot until 2032, it is well with my soul. In spite of the fact that the economy's all over the place, it is well with my soul. My well-being doesn't seep in from the outside. My well-being is an internal satisfaction. There is an awesome God, and he likes me. And in spite of everything that's happening around me, he cares for my soul, and he wants the peace that passes understanding to guard my heart and mind. When your family's angry with you about, you don't agree with them politically. When your friends are angry with you about your opinion about COVID. When your coworkers are blaming and finger-pointing, you have an internal equilibrium. You have an internal balance because it's not based on what's happening around you. It's based on you experiencing the unwavering goodness of God. Church? It is a myth that we can find satisfaction in our circumstances. It is a myth that you'll be satisfied when you reach a certain level of wealth. It is a myth that if you could only be recognized and have this certain status, you would be content. And these myths dominate the 21st century world and rob us of our contentment. Church, we live now better than King Herod lived in that palace. He didn't have a refrigerator. I don't care how rich you are, you don't have a refrigerator, you haven't made it yet. He didn't have a furnace. And it can be cold there by the Dead Sea. We live better than kings and queens in the ancient world. And yet, contentment escapes us. Church, your internal satisfaction is an expression of the health of your relationship to Christ. Church, the healthier your relationship is to Christ, the more internal well-being you feel, and the more you have an inner sense of satisfaction. An inner sense that I'm good. But Paul doesn't end it there. He says, a love and respect for God that is based on the knowledge that every good thing in my life comes from Him leads to an inner sense of satisfaction and well-being. And that internal sense of satisfaction and well-being, it is a great provision. It is a great gain. It is a great profit in my life. This word that gets translated gain can also mean provision. It is a great source. It provides great things for me in my life. Listen to this. The more you are convinced that Christ loves you and wants to be good to you, the deeper your internal sense of self-satisfaction is, the more internal resources you have to be an awesome person no matter what's happening in the world around you. You get that? If your contentment is all external, you are a victim like everybody else. But if you have an internal resource, you have an internal provision, you have an internal bank account that you can draw on when things around you aren't what you want them to be, and they're not encouraging, and they're not stable, and they are discouraging. Godliness with contentment is a great provision for you to live well through difficult times, because it's internal. You get it? It's not dependent on what people say to you or don't say to you. It's not dependent on what is your income tax bill this year. It's not dependent on, there's no way we're ever going to get along and agree on this. It is dependent on an internal strength and well-being. You have a provision for life that others don't have. And so, the habit of contentment recognizes four fundamental facts. One, we brought nothing with us into the world, and we are not able to take anything out. Here's the material fact. No matter what you think or say, you didn't bring anything in with you, and you can't take anything out with you. You know that's true, right? Everything you have is temporary. So why worry so much about the temporary when you can't hold on to it anyway? Sometimes I think we are that elementary school kid that mom says, okay, blankie time is done. It's time to let go of the blankie. Moms, any of you remember this? I had a daughter whose blanket was so worn out, it was shreds. It was shreds. That girl still has this little, it's not this big, and it was a full-size baby blanket. It's time to let go of this. But we cling and cling and cling, church. Here's a second fact, especially for the world we're living in. You didn't bring a political opinion with you into the world, and you're not going to take political opinions with you out of the world. I want you to hear this. You didn't bring a political opinion with you into the world. You weren't born a Democrat. You weren't born a Republican. You weren't born libertarian, whatever there is out there. You were not born that way. You didn't bring that with you into the world. And guess what? The last breath you take, you don't take your political opinions with you out of this world. They're temporary. Do you really want to sacrifice your eternal soul for something that is as fickle and passing as a political opinion? I don't. And I don't know about you, I've voted enough times to get it wrong from time to time. I'm willing to acknowledge what I thought was right wasn't right. And by the way, for you who think I know what party I am, I have voted for both parties in different presidential elections. So stop sending me emails that I favor this or I favor that. I tell you what I favor. I favor the love of Christ triumphing everything in the Christian heart. That's what I favor. I know everybody's upset. I know everybody's got strong opinions. I know everybody thinks they're right in this. But I want to remind you, you didn't bring a political opinion with you into the world, and you're not taking one out with you. They're temporary, and they're not worth brutalizing Christian brothers and sisters over. They're not worth it. I'm not telling you not to have your political opinions. This is America. You have any political opinion you want. I'm telling you, your political opinion is not more important than your piety, your belief that God loves you and wants to bless you, and you don't have to beat the people down around you and prove that you're right. Church. But it turns out there are some things we bring with us into the world, and there are some things we take out with us. You brought your soul with you into the world. God sent your spirit and soul into the world, and someday God calls your spirit and soul out of the world. The only thing you take with you into eternity is yourself. And if you aren't really content with yourself, you got to see that that's not good. Right? Don't you? Don't we all have to see that it's more profitable to get my soul right than it is a lot of these other things that we put so much time and effort on? Because I'm taking it with me. When I go, Dave goes with me. Right? When I go, the things I love go with me. When I go, my thought patterns go with me. I take the very same soul, only matured through a lifetime, hopefully matured, and I return to God. I want to work on my soul. I want to be a pious man who has an internal sense of satisfaction, because that's who I want to take into eternity. I don't want to have to go to the, what are the classes you have to take if you're not good enough to take the good classes? Yeah, the remedial classes. I don't want to go to the remedial classes in heaven. Here's something else you take. You came into the world with relationships. You did. At least one relationship. Mom had to be there. Doesn't work very well without her. You came into the world with a relationship, and I hope your mother was a beautiful soul. I hope you began from the very beginning to be nurtured and shown kindness. If your mom wasn't a good woman, I'm sorry. But I'm sure God has found ways to put other good people into your life. Church, you met somebody, a teacher who liked you special, or you had an aunt or a neighbor. God put somebody into your life so that your soul would have a healthy relationship to the struggles of life. And then by the grace of God, you found the right person. I know I found the right person. Sharon keeps wondering, should I have held out a little longer? Listen, every investment you make in loving relationships, you take that with you. Church, you take that with you. Do you think that you stop loving the people that you love because you slip out of here to live in a different place? I don't stop loving Sharon because I'm at work and she's at home. Because we are in a different place doesn't mean that I stop loving her. You'll take the love of your heart with you into eternity. Church. And if we do this right, if we follow the concept of piety with internal satisfaction is great gain, we have relationships on both sides. Somebody says goodbye to us in this world. Somebody holds our hand, hopefully. Somebody holds our hand, and we slip away. We let go of that relationship only to be greeted by somebody who knows and loves us and has already gone before. I'm not taking anything out of this world except my authentic self and relationships. The relationships of love and kindness and goodness that I have had with people who have slipped away and now live in the presence of God. I believe this because the scripture says it, but I also believe it because my wife was in a bad accident and almost died, and she felt her father present with her. He was showing up. To meet his favorite daughter. I believe if we do this right, and we are people who have a deep love and reverence for God, because everything good in our life comes from him, and we develop an internal sense of self-satisfaction. I don't mean that in a ugly way. We have a resource for life. And we have relationships that we hold on to as we pass into the world that God has created for those who love him. Church, can I tell you, the habit of contentment is worth developing. And really, the habit of contentment comes from a healthy daily relationship to Jesus Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, I know that you want to be better to us than we have ever imagined. I know that you've already freely given Jesus Christ for us. So how much more will you not with him freely give us all good things? And when my heart and mind is right, I am fully convinced that every good thing in my life comes from you. And that all the mess ups are my fault. I believe that you want to walk with these good people through their week tomorrow, through their week this week. I believe you want to strengthen them for their trials. I believe you want to encourage them through their difficulties. I believe that you want to enrich them and give them a deep sense of inner peace. And I pray that they can stay connected to that. Then I pray that we'd live a life that's worth living, and Christ would be glorified. Amen.